Well, it is Father's Day. So being Father's Day, I wanted to give you a little glimpse into my life before I was a dad. So before I was married, before I had kids, this is one of the things that kind of described my life, pre-kids and pre-marriage. Wait for the picture. You have the picture up there? There it is. There it is, yes. That's right. And I lived in California, so you can notice the flip-flops. So just flip-flops were part of life. Looking back, I'm like, that wasn't smart. But you know what? Parents that have kids where you're looking at them saying that's not smart, I turned out decent. And so, and I wore flip-flops while riding motorcycles. That's my buddy Scott. He was a big motorcycle rider as well. So that was before marriage. That was before kids. And as you can imagine, you get married, you have kids, and things start to change. Right? Lots of things change. Probably the most drastic change I experienced in my life after getting married and having kids is this change right here. That one. Still in California, but no motorcycle in the driveway anymore. So once we had Connor, he's our oldest, once we had our first kid, it was like, ah, man, the motorcycle doesn't make as much sense as it used to. And so we traded in the motorcycle and got a minivan. And even this morning, somebody was asking, like, so what number minivan are you on? I'm not positive. I think we've lost count. I think we're on number four. Is how many minivans we have owned up to this point. I share that because it wasn't just about like the change of a vehicle, right? There was a lot of change that happened within me, a change of perspective, change of responsibilities, change of heart, a change of mind. I changed. It wasn't just that changed, it was I changed. And I bring that up and I share that with you because I think we forget that sometimes. I think it is so good for us to be reminded of the truth that we change. We can change. That by the grace of God, He can change us and He can change our hearts. As we're going through the summer, we're studying the life of Elisha, and we are looking at what causes us to be spiritually stuck. And through the life of Elisha, we see God unstick a whole lot of people where they are just kind of going through the motions and stuck where they were at. And by the grace of God, He helps them grow in their relationship with Him. And I think one of the lies that we believe often leads us to being spiritually stuck. So if you think, or if you believe this lie, I promise you, you will remain spiritually stuck. Here it is. It will never change. When we believe that lie, that it will never change, we will remain spiritually stuck. Now, we might not say it, but we most certainly probably feel it at times. We will say things or think things like, well, it just will never change. It couldn't change. This situation that I'm in, it will never change. My finances, my struggles, my addictions, my pain, my shame, my issues and my problems, they will never change. My anger and my temper and my bitterness and my resentment, my hurts, those could never change. Then we start to look at other people and we start to say, like, they will never change. Might look at your marriage and say, my marriage is never gonna change. My relationship with my kids, my relationship with my parents, relationship, a fractured relationship with another friend or a former friend, it'll never change. It'll never get any better. And then somewhere in there, that lie doesn't just become, it will never change or they will never change. Somewhere along the lines, that lie starts to say, and I will never change. I could never change. It is what it is. It will never change. When we look at the brokenness of our lives, when we look at the brokenness of our world, and when we believe that lie, it will never change, we will remain spiritually stuck. But only God. Only God can change the unchangeable. Only God can take what we would say is beyond repair, and He can bring restoration. Only God, and He does. He is a God of restoration. We serve a God that does a miracle of restoration that starts in our own hearts and in our own lives, and we will see him continue to restore. So if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2. We're gonna, again, follow the life of Elisha. And remember, last week we looked at Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was God's prophet, but then tapped Elisha on the shoulder, passed the torch, so to speak, and now Elisha is the Lord's prophet. The idea of being a prophet, the word prophet, just means God's messenger. So Elisha would hear from God and then tell God's people what God said. He was spreading the word of God. As we go through this pretty short story, I want that word restore in your heart and mind. I want us to remember the lie that we often believe, it'll never change, but I want us to look for the miracle of what God restores. Verse 19, we'll kind of go verse by verse and talk through it. Verse 19 out of 2 Kings chapter 2, one day the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. Again, that's the Lord's prophet. We have a problem, my Lord. If you want to, in your Bible, underline that phrase. We have a problem. It's a wonderful phrase. We have a problem, my Lord, they told him. This town is located in pleasant surroundings, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. So we learn about a problem. A major problem. This is no small and insignificant problem. The problem is the water is bad. And that is such a significant problem because that one problem leads to other problems and create other problems and other problems. So the water is bad, which then means no crops can be grown. The land is unproductive. And if the land is unproductive, then that means crops can't grow. And if crops can't grow, that means people don't get fed. And if people don't get fed, that doesn't end well, does it? So you can see how one problem of the water is bad actually creates problem after problem after problem. And that one problem actually leads to death and destruction. There is a problem that leads to death. That's what we are introduced to here in the town of Jericho. There is a problem that leads to death. Now, here's what's interesting though. That is a problem. It's a major problem. But we're also told, but there's not a lot of problems. There's really only one problem. The water's bad. Everything else is going just fine. Everything else is going really well. In fact, the language used here in the story is the town is located in pleasant surroundings. So this entire town, it's really nice and it's really good and there's a lot of really great things happening, but there is one problem that leads to death. There's one problem and that's the water's bad. But everything else is really good. If we are not careful, we will minimize, ignore, or just deal with certain problems because, well, everything else is going just fine. Everything else is still really good. My life is pleasant. My life is full of success. Don't worry about this one little problem back over here. We minimize, we ignore problems that lead to death because everything else is going so well. Sometimes we just learn to deal with it. Well, everything else is going so well. Everything else is really good. I'll just learn to live with this one problem. If we're not careful, we minimize a major problem when everything else is going well. Brokenness can still look just fine on the outside. Broken things can still look just fine on the outside. But when you get into it, you see a problem that leads to death. There is a toxic problem that cannot be ignored. Now, what I love here is we're told the leaders of the town of Jericho, they're the ones that come to Elisha and bring up the problem. That phrase that I had you underline, what was that phrase? What did they say? We have a problem. Yes, they brought this problem to Elisha. Now, this is gonna apply for every single person in this room, anybody watching or listening online, it is for everybody. But since it's Father's Day, let me talk to the men just for a moment. This is for everybody, but men, let me talk with you for a minute. I'm gonna talk to myself here too, for us. There is something in us that struggles with that phrase, isn't there? We have a problem. I have a problem. I don't know if it's pride or ego or how we were raised or just the cultural norms or all of the above, but we have a hard time saying, I have a problem. Men, can I call us up, not out, can I call us up to me to be godly men that recognize that there is a problem that leads to death, and that problem we cannot do anything about. And so what did they do here? They went to somebody who could do something about it, and they shared it with him. The only other thing that we despise more than admitting we have a problem is sharing it out loud with somebody else. So men, can I call us up to be men of God that recognize there's a problem, even when everything else is going great, that we can say, I've got a problem, and that we go and ask for help from somebody that can actually help, and we allow other people into our lives to help us. Men, you are not intended to deal with and solve every problem on your own. That is not how God created you. He created you to be in relationship with him and others, to be known by God and others, to be loved by God and others, and to ask help from God and others. Men, can I call us up to not ignore the problem, to not minimize the problem, to not settle with it and learn to deal with it and not try to fix it on our own, but to go to someone who can do something about it, to say it out loud and ask for help. That's what they did here. They didn't minimize the problem. They didn't ignore the problem. They went to Elisha and says, we have a problem and we can't do anything about it. But it is a huge problem. Even with everything else that's going great, this is such a big problem because this problem is leading to death. Verse 20, next part. Elisha said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. So they brought it to him. Sounds a little bit weird, doesn't it? Let me give a little context around this. First of all, understand there's a difference between symbolic and prescriptive. Prescriptive, we would read this and say, oh, this is great to learn. This is a life hack. If I have an issue with my water at my house, I will get a new bowl, put salt in it, put it in the tank, and then all of a sudden, everything's good. That would be prescriptive. That doesn't work, right? That's not what we are reading here. This is intended to be symbolic of what is God teaching us about how he reconciles and restores. So what does he tell the people to do? He says, go and give me a new bowl and put salt in it. This is symbolic. New bowl, it has not touched the toxic water. It has not been contaminated. It is clean. Then Elisha says, put salt in it. Salt, even today, is known as a preservative. Biblically speaking, it is often used to refer to or symbolize pure purification or purity. So you have new uncontaminated with something pure. He says, that's what I need. It's not only symbolic, I would even say this is foreshadowing. Because what is Jesus going to do on the cross when he takes away our sin? Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, uncontaminated, pure in every way, innocent, and he is going to be the one to restore and purify our hearts. We'll talk about that at the end. But understand, symbolism, not prescriptive, and it's foreshadowing even into Jesus and how we will receive forgiveness and salvation. The other thing to make note of here is I love that Elisha gave them a job to do. So here's the townspeople, the leaders of the town, they come up, we have a problem, we can't do anything about it. Elisha says, you can't do anything about the water, you can't do anything about the problem, but here is something you can do. God does this over and over and over again throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. Throughout many, not all, but in many of the miracles, God is not saying, sit back and watch me. What we really see God do is in an invitation to come and be part of. Look through the Gospels, look through Jesus's miracles. Often there's something he invites that person experiencing the miracle to be part of. The same is true here. He's inviting them to come and be part of this miracle. You cannot fix the problem with the water, but you can go get a bowl with salt in it. That you can do. How wonderful is it that God wants a relationship with us where it's not just he takes care of everything. He invites us in with him. He invites us to be part of this miracle. Only God can do the miracle, but he still invites us in to play a part and to be part of and to participate with the miracle. Here's the next part, verse 21. So there's a problem, they go to Elisha. Elisha says, I need a new bowl with salt in it. That they can do. Verse 21, so then Elisha went to the spring that supplied the town with water and threw the salt into it. And he said, this is what the Lord says, because that's what a prophet does, speaks the words of God. This is what the Lord says. I have purified the water. It will no longer cause death or infertility. Couple observations here. Where does Elisha go? Which part of the water does he go to? Do you remember? Yes, he goes to the source. He goes to the spring that supplies the rest of it. He doesn't just go to any part of the water. He goes to the source. And that is not just part of the story. This is a biblical principle of how God begins a work in us, a restoration type work within us. He goes to the source. I hope at this point you're starting to realize, yes, we're learning about a very real story, a very real miracle. It happened. But this also transfers and translates into our own lives today. We're not just talking about a water problem, are we? We're talking about a sin problem. We're just not talking about the spring that is the source of the water. Anytime source is talked about in scripture, it often refers to the heart. So when God does a miracle of restoration, he goes to the source. The biblical principle here is that restoration begins at the source, begins within each of us, begins in our hearts, the source. It's out of the heart the mouth speaks. It's out of the heart that we act. It's out of the heart that then come our thoughts. So God is going to the source, not dealing with the symptoms. He goes straight to the source. Even in the moments where we are tempted to blame other people, well, they are the problem or they won't change. Where does the Lord begin the miracle of restoration? In my heart. Yes, in their heart, but also in my heart as well. So Elisha goes to the source, and the beginnings of the miracle of restoration happen at the source as it happens in our heart. Then probably the most important part of this entire verse here is this is what the Lord says. And then we see the word I have purified this water. Who is the I referring to? Is the I referring to Elisha? Yes or no? No. Who's the I referring to? God, the Lord. Yes. So the Lord said, I have purified the water. Not Elisha, not the leaders of the town, not this idea of a new bowl and salt, and when you put it together and throw it in, this chemical reaction happens, and then all of a sudden it's pure. No. The only reason the water is restored is because of God. The only reason the water has become pure again is because of the miracle of God. It's him doing the work. It's the miracle of God where only he could do this. No one else can fix this problem. No one else can solve this problem. No one else can purify the water. No one else can restore. Only God. And God makes it clear, I'm the one that did this. I am the one that purified the water. What a beautiful picture of not just what God did, but who God is. Because again, this isn't really about bad water in a town. This is about the problem we all have that we can do nothing about, and it's within us. And praise God, he is a God of restoration. Thank God that he can do the miracle of changing the unchangeable and restoring what we would say is beyond repair. What we cannot repair, God can restore. What we think is far too gone, God can restore. What we think will never change and could never change, God says, only I can. The Lord said, I have purified the water. He is the one that restored. And he continues to do miracles of restoration today. Verse 22, last part of the story. And the water has remained, that's an important word if you want to circle the word remained, and the water has remained pure ever since, just as Elisha said, remained. This gives us confidence into the miracle and the power of God's restoration. Because it would have been a very different story if God does this miracle, the water goes from bad to good, it's no longer toxic, praise God. But then a couple months go by, and over time, that restoration starts to wane. Over time, the pure water starts to become toxic again. Hey God, whatever you did, it worked for a little bit, but it doesn't work anymore. Can you do some of your restoration work again? And then over time, we don't see that, do we? We don't see anything come back into the water causing it to be bad again. What God did in that one moment lasted forever. The restoration that God does in our hearts lasts. It is not temporary. It doesn't change over time. What he does is final. He purified the water and it lasted. It remained. So it's not just that he has the power to restore, not just that he does the miracle of changing the unchangeable, but it lasts forever. We can have confidence that what he does, the work that he does in us, will last for all of eternity. So let's recap the story. And I'm gonna use a little bit of different language so we can start to read between the lines of what this story is teaching us. Not just telling us, but also teaching us. So there was a problem that leads to death. And that problem, nobody could do anything about. So they brought this problem to the Lord and confessed this problem by saying, we have a problem and we need help. Then the Lord gave them something they could do. We would probably call that repentance. I can't solve the problem, but I can begin to desire to see a change. Confession and repentance. And then we see the symbol of the new and the innocent and the pure, symbolizing Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, being taken to the very source of the problem. And in that moment, there was a miracle of restoration. And that miracle of restoration lasted so that the people of the town could enjoy a healthy and thriving life for all time. Confession, we have a problem. But no problem is too big for our God. And so we come before him and he does what only he can do. And he does the miracle of restoration. And he starts within us. He restores our heart. He changes our heart. And he gives us grace. He gives us forgiveness. And then we get to experience a life of peace and freedom. All because we come to him and say, I've got a problem. And then he, just like a good and loving heavenly father does, he comes in and does what only he can do. So let me ask us a question. Here's the question. This story is about water being bad. What does that look like in our own lives? We'll ask it this way. What do I need God to restore? What is broken in my life that I need him to restore? What needs to be changed in my life that only he can change? A few ways you can think about this. You could think about this very personally. Like, God, there's some things in me that I need you to change in me. There's some things in my heart that I need you to restore. There's some things that I've done. So it could be very focused on you. God, I need you to restore this in me, personal. It could be relational, marriage, friendships, work relationships, parent relationships, child relationships. God, I have some relationships that are broken. I can't do anything to fix them. So God, I need you to do a miracle of restoration in my relationships. Relationship restoration. The other way to think about this is through our relationship with God. That most likely, if that's you, your story sounds something like, Jesus, I had a relationship with you. I mean, I believe in you and I know you and I've been saved and I've been baptized, but then something happened. Something happened that caused you to start to second guess the true love and grace of God. Maybe something happened to you. Maybe it was something you did that's in your past, but you have a hard time reconciling the love of God with the brokenness and the pain in this world. And your relationship with God is complicated, would be the word, way to say it. And you need him to restore your relationship with him. Remember back to the lie that we started with. The lie that keeps us spiritually stuck is it will never change. So when we ask that question, God, this is what I need you to restore in my life, that forces us to realize, one, there's a problem. It's a problem we cannot fix, and it's a major problem. You will continue to be spiritually stuck if you just buy into the lie, well, yes, it's a problem, but I can't do anything about it. Yes, it's a problem, but it's just the way that life goes. Yes, it's a problem, but it will never change. You'll remain spiritually stuck. You'll remain spiritually stuck if you recognize the problem and you're trying to fix it yourself. Yeah, I know it's a really big problem and I've got to take care of it and I have to fix it and I'm doing everything I can to try to fix it and try to correct it and try to rebuild it and try to get it all taken care of. I've got to... If that's you just saying the word I over and over and over again, you will remain spiritually stuck. Because there are so many problems in this life that we were never intended to try to fix on our own. Can't on our own. You will remain spiritually stuck. If you minimize this problem and say, well, but everything else is going really well. Everything else is really good. Everything else is just fine. It's just this one little thing. Everybody's got a thing. If we minimize, ignore, or learn to deal with and settle with that problem, you will also remain spiritually stuck. So by the nature of the question, God, what do I need you to restore in my life, is causing us to come to him with the problem we call sin, and say, God, I can't do anything about this, but I need you to do a miracle work of restoration. It's coming to him. In 1 John, we are told just that, of what it looks like to bring it to him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful. If you wanna circle that phrase, he is faithful. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. First of all, we have a problem. That problem is called sin. Sin is a fancy word for saying we miss the mark. Literally, that's what the word means, miss the mark. So God has given us his standards. This is how we live. And that's not up for debate. That's not based on preference or opinions or time or, here's how I think or how I feel. God says, no, this is what it means to live the life of perfect. And anytime we miss the mark, according to God's word and God's standard, that is sin. We all have sinned. We all have sinned. And we can't do anything about it. And so what does God say here? He says, bring that to me. Confess. Bring that to me. When we confess our sins to him, notice the response we get. He is, do you remember what the word was? Faithful. He is faithful. He's not gonna give you a shoulda, coulda, woulda. He's not gonna pile on the guilt and pile on the shame. He's not gonna tell you, I told you so. He is faithful. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. I don't know what the word dad and father brings up in you. I mean, maybe it brings up some great memories and great stories. Maybe you think about your dad or being a dad to your kids. I also recognize that word brings up a whole lot of heartache. A whole lot of hurt and a whole lot of pain. I don't know what the word brings up in you, but I pray that when we recognize who our heavenly Father is, we're reminded of this. He is faithful, that he is our good and loving heavenly Father that knows us, loves us, knows what's best for us, wants what's best for us, loves us without conditions, gives grace that never ends. And that's what we see here. When we confess our sins to him, when we bring the problem to him, he is faithful. He is a good and loving heavenly Father, and he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all wickedness. He goes to the source and purifies our heart. He goes into our hearts and he changes us from the inside out. What anybody else might think or believe is unchangeable, he says, but I can. What we look at and say will never be restored, he does a miracle of restoration. Because it's who he is. He's our good and loving heavenly Father. We see the same progression from the story in 2 Kings to what we're reading here in 1 John. There's confession, we have a problem. There's grace and forgiveness. Isn't that what we're promised here? He forgives. What do we see God do through the prophet Elisha? Purifies. There's grace and there's forgiveness. And then we see the end result. The end result is we now get to live a life of peace and freedom. The people of Jericho got to live a life where the water led to a healthy and thriving life. God promises when we confess our sins to him, we receive grace and forgiveness. And when we receive grace and forgiveness, we get to experience peace and freedom. That peace and freedom is explained in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Listen for restoration, but it's not just our heart. It's not just relationships. Notice how what he restores in our relationship with him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was, here's the word, what's it say? Since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now, here's the life we get to experience now. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. We went from enemies of God to friends of God because of God's love and grace through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Wasn't anything we did to earn it or deserve it. It was because he loves you. It's because you are his child and he is our good and loving heavenly father that wanted to restore us and restore our relationship with him. We went from being seen as sinners in his eyes to being seen as saints in his eyes. Do you realize that? I ask this question when I sit across the table from people. I'll say, do you see yourself as a sinner or a saint? Oh man, I'm definitely not a saint. And I have the opportunity to look back in those eyes that see themselves as a sinner. And I get to say, but do you know how your father sees you? Your heavenly father sees you as a saint because of the restoration miracle he has done in your heart through the power of Jesus Christ. We have a problem. We cannot do anything about that problem. That problem is called sin, and it separates us from God and wreaks havoc in our relationship and leads to spiritual death. But only God can save us and restore us. So he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus, perfect and innocent and pure, takes our sin so that we no longer have sin, so that our relationship with our heavenly Father can be restored. What good news. What good news that we now get to live a life of peace and freedom because he does a miracle of restoration in our own hearts. And he starts with the source. And if he can do that, there is nothing he cannot restore. There is no relationship he cannot restore. There is no past he cannot redeem. There is no sin he cannot take away and clean you from. Here's how I want us to end. I'm gonna read out of Psalm 51. Whole lot of context in Psalm 51. If you wanna go down a rabbit trail this week, have at it. Two verses I wanna read. I'm gonna explain what we're gonna do with it. Verse 10 and 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And make me willing to obey you. There's really four parts to this, four prayers to this one passage. And I wonder which one resonates with you. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's saying, God, I have a problem and I need you to do something about it. Renew a loyal spirit within me. That means my heart is divided. God, I love you, but I also love all these other things. God, I'll follow you, but I'm also gonna follow all these other things. This is a prayer of saying, God, would you remove everything else so that I'm only focused on you, that I will fully follow you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Salvation is a gift God gives us through Jesus. But when we get spiritually stuck, you know what one of the first things to go is? Not our salvation, joy. When you start to not feel joy, when you start to being unable to choose joy, chances are good, you might be spiritually stuck. So restore to me that joy. Remind me of my relationship with you. And lastly, make me willing to obey you. This is future. This is, I'm gonna wake up tomorrow and I'm gonna still need help obeying you. And then the day after that, I'm gonna wake up and guess what? I need help obeying you. This is taking a next step. God, would you help me continue to follow you with every step? So here's what I'm gonna give you space for. If we can maybe go ahead and pull down the lights a little bit, Sam, I'm gonna give you time, just a few moments, to just pray, to be honest with your good and loving Heavenly Father. I'm gonna leave this passage up on the screen. And I would encourage you to make one of these prayers your prayer. Is it to create in me a clean heart, oh God? Is that what you're asking him for? Is it renew a loyal spirit within me? Is it restore to me the joy of our relationship and my salvation? Is it make me willing to obey you? Which one of those four needs to be your prayer to your good and loving Heavenly Father? Because when we bring it to him, he does the miracle of restoration. Take a moment between you and the Lord, and then I'll close this out, and then we'll take communion together. God, you are a good and loving Heavenly Father. Thank you for the grace and the forgiveness. Thank you for the love with no conditions. Thank you for the mercy. Thank you for the friendship that we have with you, the relationship that you invite us into. Thank you for doing the work and the miracle of restoration in our own lives and in our own hearts. God, some of us here this morning, we just pray, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Our heart is full of the things not of you, and we cannot do anything about it, so we need you to clean us from the inside out. Create in us a clean heart, oh God. Some of us are pulled in multiple directions, following you, but then also following the ways of this world, one foot in and one foot out. Lord, would you create a loyal spirit within us, undivided and focused solely on you? Some of us are missing our joy. We still have a relationship with you. We have our salvation with you, but we are stuck without joy. Would you restore the joy and restore the peace, restore the freedom that comes from a relationship with you? Some of us just struggle with the day in and the day out, the going through the motions. Lord, we need your help every single day to choose you. We need your help every single day to surrender to you. We need your help every single day to fully follow you. So thank you for being a good and loving Heavenly Father. Thank you for doing a work of restoration in our own hearts and in our own lives. Thank you for giving us the grace and a life that is full of peace and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.